Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, we come before you on this very special time, a time of Moed, a time you have, in your word, told us to join and come before you to see your face. A special time, a time that we know is significant as well in our hearts as well as prophetically, and we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that the meaning of this day will be instilled within us, that we might get whatever you have for us, the truths from this day that would drive us to a closer walk with you. For we know that the times are evil and that each of us needs to prepare. And this day is all about preparing, and we ask Almighty Yahweh now that you will be with us and bless us, and that this time that we spend together will be a time of reawakening as that trumpet blast went out and as Israel looked forward and looked to you for what you had for them to do. And now we ask that you be with us, be with the brethren here as well as wherever they might be, and that you would guide them and show them the truths that they might be blessed as well, that they would receive it with thanksgiving. For we know that there are many who would like to join and like to be part of your word. They just have not yet received that word. So let us be a witness to them as we are called out of this world into your marvelous light. For this prayer now and this petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. This time of year is always one of excitement, I think. Everybody's got a lot of anticipation. And as well as it is, because it starts off with a bang. Starts off with the trumpet. It's the law of entropy, the old law that whatever is neglected goes unmaintained will eventually fall apart. That applies to relationships as well as to buildings. Think about your childhood friends that you no longer have contact with. You kind of lose touch with them through the years of neglect, and same with any friend that you haven't seen for a while, haven't had contact with. You lose touch. We tend to drift away from those we hardly ever see, and Yahweh knew this, and so it's very logical that he would have us come periodically before him, not just on the weekly Sabbath, but on his holy days as well, and that we would have close communion with him, and especially at his feasts. Beyond the simple fact that Yahweh's feast days are a command, and they are called his, is the fact that when we observe them, we remain and instilled with a desire to follow closely to him. And we need those periodic close reunions with Yahweh to be strong in our walk. We need to see his face regularly. Well, as we enter the season of the fall feast, we need to understand that Yahweh uses these special times to draw us closer, because we have a tendency to drift away if we're not regularly reminded. And this day, above all, is a reminder to come together. There is no such calling quite like what we see manifest in the Feast of Trumpets. He showed Moses in Numbers 10 a way to get Israel to gather around. He says, verse 2, make you two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, you shall make them, and you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So Moses was commanded to make a pair of trumpets of all one piece, just like the shofar. Shofar is one piece. And so Yahweh commands this, and when they shall blow with them, that's the two trumpets, and all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there's some kind of special sound that Israel would recognize as, oh, this is a time to come together to the tabernacle. And he says, if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto you. And he says in verse 5, when you blow an alarm, that's another different sound, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, In other words, you're just calling them together. It's not a time to get up and go and march. Then, he says, you shall blow, but not an alarm. Different sound. So you would recognize that when you hear that particular sound. It says, okay, no alarm, we're just to go and appear. It says, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So it's part and parcel of Yahweh's blessing to do these things as he's commanded. We have two trumpets, silver of one piece, and we have the shofar. Yahweh doesn't necessarily distinguish between the two on the Feast of Trumpets. He says it's a time to blow. It's a time of blowing the trumpet. And they did a lot of blowing the trumpet on this day, a lot of it. In fact, they probably drove them crazy just all the time, these trumpets going off. But that's what Yahweh says. These silver trumpets, along with the shofar, were basically their telephone, internet, radio, TV, emergency systems, all rolled into one. This is how they communicated. And if you ever blew a trumpet, you know that that sound is very piercing and it travels a long way. There's no mistaking a trumpet sound. I believe that when we see these depictions in the Middle Ages of kings and queens appearing and the trumpet goes off, I think that's probably where that came from. When somebody of importance comes, the trumpet announces their presence. And no doubt the same thing that happened here was also a cause of what man was to do later on. He says in verse 10 now, we're going to continue on Numbers 10:10, and in the day of your gladness, that's your happy times, your Simcha, happy festivals, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. So we have the trumpet going off for the happy feasts, for the Moedim, and for the new moons as well. Why do you suppose the trumpet of all instruments was so prominent in the feast days? Well, there are basically three words in the Hebrew from which translators derive the word feasts and feasts. First one is mishtah. It's number 4960, if you want to look it up in Strong's. It simply means to eat a meal or have a banquet. Abraham did a mishtah back in Genesis 21 when Isaac was weaned. Queen Vashti made a mishtah for the women of the house in Esther chapter 1, verse 9. Samson also had a meal. No spiritual significance. They were just eating a meal. That was just a feast. We had the same thing. Let's have a feast, okay? Not necessarily on Yahweh's times, but we'll just get together and eat. We call it a feast. Then there is Chag, C-H-A-G, with the verbal root Chagag, which means to observe a festival. And that's what we're doing today, observing a festival. To make a pilgrimage is implied in that. Look up Numbers 2282 and 2287. So that's the normal Hebrew word in the Old Testament translated as feast. It means basically a pilgrim observance and is used almost exclusively in that sense. And it means to make a pilgrimage, to come. Feast then implies a pilgrimage to observe a festival. So if we understand this, we see that the very meaning of the word feast implies pilgrimage, to keep a pilgrimage festival. So, by definition, keeping it in your backyard just doesn't cut it. It's not in compliance with what Yahweh defines as a feast. It's an observance where people travel to gather. Gather to see Yahweh's face is a term that the Hebrew uses. And the third is moed, which is 4150, which we understand clearly, is an appointment, a specific time we come together. People are very diligent to keep a doctor's appointment. Matter of fact, they'll keep a doctor's appointment over Yahweh's appointment. Would that they were as diligent in keeping Yahweh's appointments. But that's the way it is for those who lack the proper understanding. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Moed, special appointment, is used notably here. Genesis 1 and verse 14. And Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for moedim, and for days and years." And that's why we call it the calendar in the sky, because we can look out and we can see those lights. We can see the moon and say, "Hey, there it is." People drive by, "What are you doing out there?" They're all stopping on the highway, you know, and wondering what's going on. We're just looking at a calendar. We're finding out when Yahweh's days are. That's what we're doing. "Let there be lights, moar, luminaries, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs." What's that? Things to come. Oh, something very important. Could it be because these luminaries, these heavenly bodies, regulate Yahweh's feast days, and the feast days are very important prophetically? Let's put the pieces together. Let's connect the dots, and we start seeing a pattern here. For signs, for seasons, for days and years. So Yahweh shows us his set times and calls his people forward with the sound of the trumpet. Bring people together. From Lightfoot's temple service, we get some insights into how the trumpets were used. How did Israel do this? How do they, you know? Well, he says the priests blew the trumpets separate from the Levites. The Levites, we know, led the song service. In a song service, it's a special part of the service that the priests would take part of. They're blown with regulated pauses, he says, of the vocal and instrumental music, much like we use trumpets today. So they have a long blast, a blast with breaks, then a long blast. Both kinds of trumpets were blown. It was a day filled with trumpet blowing. Everywhere you look, there's someone who's blown a trumpet. Today we're observing a feast that's all about the trumpet. Not only is it a feast announced by the trumpet, but it's also a feast entailing a lot of noise. It's a new moon day. In fact, the seventh new moon of the year, of the biblical year, the beginning of the feasts of the seventh month. Three important feasts are in this month. This is a very important day because it marks when they occur. It's a day of complete rest, a day of memorial of blowing the trumpets. Anciently, the Feast of Trumpets was very key to the returning of the people back to pure worship. As you know, Judah had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Along comes the Persian king Cyrus. He defeats Babylon and allows them to go back and rebuild the temple and go back and re-inhabit Jerusalem. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, we got about 50,000 people going back from captivity, and they're going back to pure worship again. 50,000 people in Jerusalem. It's now the Feast of Trumpets. Ezra the scribe, this is a moving scene. You know, I look at this and I read it, and he stands on a high wooden platform, and he starts reading Yahweh's law near the gates of the city. Nehemiah chapter 8, and let's look at, start at the beginning. Verse 1, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel." They found it. They were, you know, rummaging around in the temple, and there's the law, there's the scroll. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. A lady emailed me, got it yesterday, saying, "Please, I just found out that the Feast of Trumpets is now. Would you answer a couple questions?" One of her questions was, "Should I have my child fast on atonement?" I said, "Well, I think you should make an effort, yes, to depending on his age, I guess, if he's a toddler, it's kind of silly. But if he has some understanding, project, an example by your own, by what you do, and tell him how important it is. Let him try it and go as long as he can. Because that, here the indication is those that had understanding were hearing the law. The more understanding he has, the closer he should walk, and the more he grasps. And then it says, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So he started, who knows how early, but he read till noon. People are standing out there listening. Wouldn't this be something? Everybody in this country started to listen to Yahweh's law. What a blessing. We wouldn't have terrorist attacks, believe me. Yahweh would make sure of that. Before the men and the women and those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to learn. They hadn't heard it for so many years, and now they can actually hear Yahweh's word. Understand the Dead Sea Scrolls are going to be in Kansas City starting next year, somewhere in January or February, somewhere in there, where you can actually see an ancient text of Yahweh's, the oldest text we have of Yahweh's scriptures. In a display there, a moving display that's not going to be there forever. But here they are, hearing the very words of Yahweh. They hadn't heard them for so long. He stood on a pulpit, it says, verse 4, of the wood, and they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, I'm not going to read all these guys' names, because we won't remember them anyway, except that many of them have Yahweh's name on them, on the end of them, Yah. And then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, that means high up. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. And then a bunch more people who were there. People, he caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. He explained it. These people did. So they read in the book, in the law of Elohim, distinctly. In other words, they expressed the meaning. What does this mean when we do this? How do we apply this? Like the lady wanted to know, how do I go about teaching these things to my children? And they explained it so that they could follow it. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is set apart unto Yahweh your Elohim. Don't mourn, don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why? Because they realized how deficient they had been in their lives compared to what Yahweh asked them to be. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto Yahweh. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And then all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And it says, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which Yahweh had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and pine branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make boughs, as it is written. So they went forth and they made sukkah to prepare so they could stay in them for the feast. And every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of Elohim and in the street of the water gate. So they had to get out and live in temporary dwellings for the feast. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. And since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day from the first until the last day he read in the book of the law of Elohim. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. So they followed explicitly Yahweh's command to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a dramatic and moving scene. I don't see anybody saying, well, I can't make it this year. I just didn't save up enough. Can't do it, but maybe sometime I'll try to be there. I got a doctor's appointment. I can't get off of work. I didn't have enough vacation time. People heard the word, they listened, and they obeyed immediately. It was no question what Yahweh commanded them to do. So, I'm sure there was blowing of trumpets as well. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 19, was very happy. Why? Why was David happy? Do you remember the account? Remember he danced? I mean, he didn't just, two-step. He went crazy. He danced as hard as he could. Why? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 19. I guess we need to really back up. I went way ahead of myself here. Verse 12. It was told King David, saying, Yahweh has blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertains unto him because of the ark of Elohim. So David went and brought up the ark of Elohim from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. They got the ark back from their enemies. And it was so that when they bare the ark of Yahweh, and they had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before Yahweh with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of Yahweh with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of Yahweh came into the city, David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping around and dancing before Yahweh, and she despised him in his heart. And they brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. He made his own little place to put the ark in. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. She thought he shouldn't have been acting like that. You're not acting kingly, dancing around like that. David had such a love in his heart, he couldn't contain himself and just started dancing. It was a joyous time. And they blew trumpets. You know, in effect, we bring the ark back into focus each time we keep one of Yahweh's holy days because it's part of the covenant. It's part of the covenant. It's a joyous time when we allow ourselves to keep Yahweh's days and get away from the world. Over in Esther chapter 9, verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. Of course, this was the Purim, Jewish national holiday, but they celebrate it by giving each other gifts. We don't have holidays to observe like Yahweh's feasts, so we give gifts on those times. Joyous occasions as a token of our joy and blessings. David did the same thing. He said, open up the vats. Open up the storehouses. Let's share. This is a joyous time. We're keeping Yahweh's days. We're bringing his covenant back in. It's very important that everybody understand that this is a very significant time. So this is what we try to do. Make it a joyous time for everyone. Because these are Yahweh's days. You can't go wrong celebrating Yahweh's days with joy, happiness, sharing, and giving. James chapter 2. Giving really is a way of worship for Yahweh's elect. Chapter 2, verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what good does it do? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Put your actions to the test to see if what's really important in your heart. Well, this is an important day, a day of gladness, a time to give and share, a time to rejoice in Yahweh. Interesting question. You know, whenever I prepare a message on this day, it's always a little difficult. When I come to the question of, the Bible says in Leviticus 23 that it's a memorial. A memorial. What are we memorializing? What are we celebrating here that brings to mind something in the past? Leviticus 23 in verse, let's see. We could start with verse 23. Yahweh said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a special, holy, sanctified coming together, holy convocation. Well, memorial is the root Hebrew word zakar, and it means to remember, to think of, and even to mention. So in the broader context, it means to bring to mind. Where in the scriptures is the first example of a trumpet being used that we can remember? In fact, used by Yahweh himself. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Yahweh gives Moses the instructions to the people to gather at Mount Sinai. And in verse 9 we read, and Yahweh said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day Yahweh will come down in the sight of the people upon Mount Sinai. Obviously in a cloud, you want to fry them. They saw him in his glory, there wouldn't be anything left of them. So he tells the people to come and to hear. Romans 10:17, Paul says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. So they're to sanctify themselves, wash their clothes, the priests had to do. Lots of washing before coming before Yahweh. They had to be clean. And we also know that in prophetic book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, they're asked about these people. Where'd they come from? He says they've come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So washing is very important before you come to Yahweh. Serving Yahweh in his very presence with washed and purified or robes of righteousness. Kind of the same instruction we have here in Exodus 19. When they're going to have close contact with Yahweh. Be ready against the third day, he says. Third day he's going to come down. And then he says you better put boundaries around this mountain. So that when the people come, they won't be harmed. He says, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. Very holy ground. Verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down, he tells the people, sanctifies the people, they wash their clothes, and he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. Better be ready, he says. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now there's a feast of trumpets, so to speak. Man, when you heard that, it hurt your ears. You just shook. The whole ground shook, no doubt. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet Yahweh, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. They were physical beings. Yahweh is spirit. Yahweh is pure energy, pure power. And when he comes into our presence, we are quite not only just pitiful, but we are very much subject to death. And so Yahweh had to make stipulations on what they needed to do. He came at a trumpet sound. The people heard the trumpet, they knew Yahweh's presence was there. And they trembled. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we find the same type of deal happening. Yahshua is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Elohim, another trumpet sound. Every time Yahweh's presence is announced by a trumpet. It says, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air. So shall we ever be with the Savior. Without changing to a spirit essence, sanctifying, washing, so to speak, spiritually as well as physically, this flesh, we would all die in the presence of a glorified Savior. There's no way we could exist. Mountain in the scripture pictures what? What are we talking about when we talk about mountain? We're talking about a government, right? A government. Kingdom. Rulership. Israel was to approach the government, the mountain of Yahweh. They didn't see him in a valley. They saw him high up in a mountain. Actually, you know, this is the angel of Yahweh. We know it's Yahshua himself who was the intermediary who spoke with Moses. So just as Yahweh of the Old Testament came down to the mountain and the people had to go up, so again his kingdom's going to come down to earth, and the saints will go up to meet him. Same motif, the same idea. Ultimately, even Yahweh himself is going to come down to descend to New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. The holy city will come down to be on earth. And you know that city is going to come down ready-made. If you read that account, it's going to come down already together. 1,600 miles cubed. Huge city. It's going to come down to earth ready-made. And then we'll go up to that city. But only after 1,000 years of this earth that has been cleansed of sin. And people will understand what it means when Yahweh's government comes to this earth. Well, here Israel was to prepare themselves by going to the mountain to make contact with Yahweh. When that trumpet sounded, they went. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of Yahweh. The dead would rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Savior in the air, so shall we ever be with him. At Sinai, Yahweh was in the mount, just as the saints will meet Yahshua in the clouds. Both times, the trumpet sounds. Yahweh's presence is announced, the people go. So we have the trumpet sounding for the first time when the nation of Israel was called forward to meet Yahweh, to get his law, to get his covenant, and again, we're going to do the same thing when Yahshua comes back to get his law. It says the law is going to go forth out of Zion. That law will be here again, announced by the trumpet, by the return of Yahshua. It's a memorial of a past event, certainly. And there are other things we can look at as far as the trumpet goes. But the other meaning of the word memorial calls to mind or looks forward to something else. You might say the second time when Yahshua returns with a trumpet blast. Let's turn to Yael. You know, Joel and Elia are reverse names. One is my Yah is El, the other is my El is Yah. Joel, chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 is an amazing chapter. It goes from gloom and utter desperation to defeat of the enemy. I want to just read it because it's so inspiring. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Joel, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." Just like we read in Exodus. "For the day of Yahweh comes, for it is nigh at hand." A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land looks like the Garden of Eden right in front of them, but behind them, after they've come through, a desolated wilderness. Almost sounds like modern warfare, doesn't it? "Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as a great appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run." Look up Revelation 9:13 through 21. You'll get the prophetic significance in the New Testament. "Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array." This is a prophecy for time ahead of us. "Before their faces the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness, and they shall run like mighty men, and they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks." Talk about an army moving just like a battering ram. "Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded." They shall not stop. They just keep on coming. "And they shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, and they shall enter into the windows like a thief. And the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word." Now we see a change. Now we see from gloom to hope. "For the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Therefore also now, says Yahweh, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and your garments, and turn unto Yahweh your Elohim. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil." Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto Yahweh your Elohim? "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and the ministers of Yahweh weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Yahweh. Give not your heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their Elohim?" When people are under duress, especially like this, they turn to Yahweh, believe me. They'll turn very fast and ask for mercy. Verse 18. Then will Yahweh be jealous of his land and pity his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and destitute, desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the uttermost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Yahweh's spirit will move at that time. The floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I shall send among you. Yahweh's going to send some plagues before all this. His army, his natural army, just as he did with Egypt. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of Yahweh your Elohim that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am Yahweh in the midst of Israel, that I am Yahweh your Elohim and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Then he gives another prophecy here. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servant and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Of course, Joshua quoted this. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Know that the two witnesses are going to be able to do these things. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Yahweh come. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, and the remnant whom Yahweh has called. Call by the trumpet when Yahweh finally takes control of this earth, when his people finally at last turn to him in utter desperation. The world says, what's going on? We're going to be annihilated. Yahweh will step in. He'll take care of those armies. It's one amazing chapter. Nothing Hollywood could ever come up with can compare with this. When the feast, when the trumpets blow and his people start keeping his days, a memorial. It's mindful of the gathering of his people forever to be with Yahweh. But nothing happens without first the trumpet sound. So when Yahweh says it's a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, plural, it's going to have a lot of significance, both prophetically as well as looking back into the past. It looks back, it looks forward. That's what this day is a memorial of. A coming, a calling together, a mind to remember. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, he said he was in a vision, Revelation chapter 1, on the day of the L-O-R-D. People have a very mixed up idea of this, thinking this is Sunday. That's what they've come to call it. The day of the L-O-R-D, or the L-O-R-D's day, they think is Sunday. We don't worship on Sabbath. We worship on the L-O-R-D's day. Well, that's not what this day is signifies in Scripture. Let's turn. Well, I hope you're still in Yael in Joel, because it talks about that in the first verse of what we just read. It says that, let's see, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord, comes, for it is nigh at hand." What is that day? Chapter 2, verse 2 says, "It's a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness." It's going to be a lot of, no doubt, explosions going on. The atmosphere is going to be dark and gloomy. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. If this is a worship day of churchianity, then how can we explain Isaiah 2, verse 12? "For the day of Yahweh, the day of the Lord of hosts, shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and shall be brought low." Doesn't make any sense, does it? How can that be a day of worship? It's a day of judgment. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. It calls it a day of wrath and a day of trouble. Chapter 1, verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near." And I use that word Lord because that's the term that everybody goes by. Should be the day of Yahweh, of course. "Is near, it is near, and haste greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly." That day is a day of wrath. I don't want to worship on a day of wrath, do you? Well, obviously, it's not talking about a worship day. It's a day of Yahshua's return. A day of trouble, distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Just like we read in Joel. "A day of the," notice this, verse 16, "of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers." Yahshua's going to come back and wrest control of this world. "And I will bring distress upon men that they walk like blind men, because they have sinned against Yahweh, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh is dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of Yahweh's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." It's a day of judgment. Announced again by the trumpet. Significant. It's a day like no other before and no other after. We're dealing with a day that's unique in all of history. Like nothing that's ever happened before or ever happened again. We're talking about a day that Yahshua is going to return and wrest control and regather his people. And it's frightening, certainly. Nostradamus is a Boy Scout when it comes to describing the nasty things that are going to happen on this planet. But Yahweh details them quite well in his word. And it's an alarm of war. Yahweh's going to intervene in the affairs of men. Finally, man in his rebellion will turn either to him or be consumed by him. It's a memorial. A memorial commemorates. It remembers back, and in this case, it also looks forward to another time. Yahshua came at Mount Sinai to codify the covenant, to write on rock the Ten Commandments, and to give the other law to Moses. He's returning again to set up his kingdom under his law on this earth. Yahshua's returning to gather those who have been faithful to the covenant. So it's a signal of calling, a journey to gather, to come together. Both events announced by a trumpet blast. Do you think that when we keep the feasts like the Feast of Trumpets, that maybe this is the time Yahweh is going to gather his people? Wouldn't it stand to reason? Wouldn't it stand to reason when he says, "I will take them out on two wings of a great eagle," that it's going to be just like it was in Exodus? He'll take them out on eagle's wings. Same terminology. Do you think that Yahweh is going to protect his people and feed them like he did in Exodus with manna? Could it be? He says he will feed them. Are we going to see all this happening again? I believe it. I believe it's going to all happen again. You think this day is just a day to keep? This is a very important day. This is a very important time. Both events announced by trumpets. And so we can see more clearly now what this memorial is about. It's not only looking back, but it's going to be applying the same things to the future. That is the meaning of the term memorial, a blowing of trumpets. In the book of Revelation, there are many references to trumpets. I want to choose just one. In Revelation chapter 8, it says, And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Remember one man said, there aren't going to be any women in the kingdom. Why not? Because there's silence for a half hour. Well, and I saw the seven angels which stood before Elohim, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal now is divided into seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto them much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all his saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended before Yahweh out of the angel's hands. Imagine your prayers as smoke going up before Yahweh as incense. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And oh boy. Here it comes from Yahweh. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and third part of the ships were destroyed. And then we have the third angel sounding. A great star fell, called wormwood, made all the waters bitter. At least a third of the waters bitter. In verse 11, and again, many men died because they were made bitter. You look at all the death happening. Someone once figured that's like only 10% left alive when all this is over. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third. Isn't that interesting? And so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. These are three woes coming up. To the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and of the three angels which are yet to sound. Do you realize what we're reading here? Mighty catastrophes. The world has virtually come to a stop. And yet he says there are three more, calling them woes. I'm telling you, woe about these three more, he says. The worst is yet to come. Then comes the incredible description of the fifth and sixth trumpets. The three woes, which are five, six, and seven trumpet. First you get locusts, then you have an army, and then you have the kingdom come. The last one is when the kingdoms of man become the kingdom of our Master Yahshua the Messiah. 1 Thessalonians 4 says the resurrection takes place at a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 15 says that it takes place at the last trumpet. The seventh trumpet says that it's time to reward the saints when Yahshua comes down with his kingdom. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. I want to go there. Chapter 11, verse 19. The temple of Yahweh. A little glimpse into it. The temple of Yahweh was opened in heaven, and there were seen in his temple the ark of his testament. So there is the ark, which we just had a pattern of here on earth. But there's the real thing. You think his law isn't important? His covenant, the ark of the covenant, is there in heaven. How important is it? It's right there in Yahweh's presence. He hasn't thrown out the law. It's right there. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And of course, we know that there is the battle, the supreme conflict between the assembly led by Yahshua and Satan the devil. And I'm not going to go in to read all of that, but just the fact that this is a day, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. Ultimately, it's a memorial of the day when Yahshua comes back to this earth, when he pronounces that the kingdoms of this world are no longer going to exist with their evil, with their sin, but truth will reign over all the earth. He shall reign forever, forever. And odd, isn't it, in a way, that this one holy day seems to have such minor significance in that we can't point to, you know, a great event with Israel other than the giving of the commandments. I mean, you've got Passover. We know what that looks back to, the Passover. You've got unleavened bread, the leaving of Egypt. You've got Pentecost, giving of Yahweh's law, and also in Acts chapter 2, the great giving of his Spirit. Those things are all, we think of them as great events that we look back to. Trumpets seems to apply to everything, doesn't it? Because Yahweh's trumpet applies to so many events and so many important things that we've looked at just a few. But we haven't scratched 10% of the importance of the trumpet. But it is a time we call to mind, and we remember, and we think of, and we consider what's to come. So it really is insignificant and all significant. Insignificant as far as historically, you know, we have the trumpet, but all significant in that the trumpet is everything. It's Yahweh's calling. It's Yahweh's presence. It's something that we do to get in line with when we hear that trumpet sound. So really, it becomes one of the greatest of events. It was left to Yahshua to give it meaning. It was left to the prophets who foretold of Yahshua's return. And this earth will be left to Yahshua when he returns to gather his elect. At the final trumpet sound, the trumpet when all will gather and to meet him in the air, at that final glorious sound, may we be ready. May we be there to remember and to consider and to hear that trumpet when it goes. May Yahweh bless you.